Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, please. I'll be there in a moment. Hebrews 11. Today is Arlene's last Sunday with us, and she wanted me to express to the congregation her love and her sincere emotion as she says goodbye. She loves everybody. She told me 100 times on the phone how much she loves Scott and Nina and all they've done for her over the years, others who have helped her and loved her. And she's given me a letter that she's asked me to read, and I'm happy to do that. To my Christian family here at Benchley, today, March 22nd, 2026, is my last Sunday with you. As you know, there are big changes in my life, as you all know, since I lost Bobby on July 16th, 2018, my husband of 52 years, about 8 years ago. I have been on a journey that has brought me to this moment. I'm moving to Shawnee, Oklahoma, about 364 miles away. I'm excited, scared, sad, a little peaceful, and a whole lot nervous. I know it's the right decision to move near my son Ernest and wife Kathleen. I'm getting old and some things are getting hard for me. It's so hard and terrible, terribly sad to leave the family and friends that are here at Benchley. So here's my heart. Dear Benchley family, looking back over the past 22 years of my life here, I remember the first Sunday I came. Wyatt Stevens was just born and in the hospital in Houston. Jesse was a quiet little man with a big heart and voice. Then there's David. Dear sweet young David, and it actually says that. She wrote it. It's in her handwriting. It is a great letter, though. Dear sweet young David, may God bless your next chapter in your life as richly as he has blessed me through you. To my Christian family, to each and every one of you, you've been my family and strength in Christ. We have shared joys, tears, milestones, and countless blessings together. Though the miles will now separate us, the love and the bond in the Spirit will never be broken. Thank you all for walking alongside me through good times and bad times, through smiles and tears, for over 2 decades. You will forever hold a special place in my heart. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Until we meet again, when I am brought back home in this church to be laid down beside my husband, with all my undying love, Arlene Gothy. Well, we love you. And I think there's going to be a new river in Texas. You're going to cry a river on the way to Oklahoma. 364 miles long. We're going to miss you. We know that it's important to move and be close to Ernest, and that's going to be good for you, but we're going to miss you. And we love you back. Thank you for all you've done for us. I texted Arlene this morning. I told her I was going to preach this sermon for her last sermon eventually, when it's time to move home. And that's why we're opened here to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 13, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Notice how it said there in verse 16, he's prepared a city for them. It's been said that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And that's right. Prepared in the sense that we're prepared for judgment thanks to the forgiveness found in Christ. Each one of us was born in this world, just like the people in Hebrews 11 were born in this world, but this world is not our home. We're strangers and exiles, verse 13 says. Look in Acts chapter 1, please. You know, we live in one part of the world for a while, then we move to another part of the world for a while, and maybe we move lots of times, but none of the parts of this world are home. Philippians 3:20 said, our citizenship is in heaven. And by the way, some may wonder, is heaven a real place? Sometimes you maybe think that yourself or hear somebody talk about that. Is that a real place? I think it is. I think it is. In Acts 1 and verse 9, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Heaven's described as a place that Jesus went into on this occasion. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 16 it says, "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Again, it's described as a place from which Jesus will descend. Now, how much of the language about the afterlife is literal? I don't know. God is describing some things to us that are of a spiritual nature. We recognize that, and with humility, we read these passages recognizing we only understand so much of what is being described here. And God describes things to us in ways that our tiny little human brains can get a little glimpse of the actual thing and comprehend. We're limited in our ability to think. We're limited by our experience in dealing in this physical world with physical things, and we recognize that. If our bodies are changed in the afterlife, how is it that God is describing our bodies in physical ways, with physical terms, as if it's still like our physical body here on earth? I don't know how to answer that question other than to say God is just giving us the best picture he can for our finite minds to try to comprehend something there. For example, when it says, "Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger," what finger? In water. Is there physical water in the afterlife? "So that he may cool off my tongue." What tongue? What are we talking about? "For I'm in agony in this flame." Physical flame? Literal flame? How do we understand Luke 16 there? Well, again, with humility, we recognize our inability to know anything beyond what God has revealed. And God's communicating supernatural realities to us who are natural people, physical people. And so, yes, maybe even the word place and the concept of a location is not literal, but a way that God is describing heaven to us so that we can grasp something about it. But it's real. The point is, it's real. It's not just this fantasy that's not actually going to exist. Never does the Bible speak of heaven as a state of nothingness or a dream or a weird thing like that, just the absence of punishment, something like that. It's a place where God is. The presence of God is there, and we're going there. Look back in Ecclesiastes again, please. Mark just read for us the context here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I just want to look at verse 7 there. Ecclesiastes 12 describing, if I'm reading it right there, just kind of a figurative description of old age and the frailties of life that come with old age. And then it says in verse 7 at the end, Ecclesiastes 12, 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." And so our spirit goes back to God, where it came from. He's the one that gave it. He's the one that gets it back. And then he'll judge us. And if we've accepted his grace, we get to go home. So some members eventually are moving. The bunch is moving. Erlene is moving. And it's hard to say goodbye to good friends and brethren. And it's hard to move. But thankfully, we look forward to all going home with Jesus in the end. And when it's time to move home, we know that I'll finally be with God. We have that comfort. Matthew chapter 25, please. God can manifest himself in any way, in any location, at any time, in any way. We recognize that. And so sometimes we say God is omnipresent, recognizing that he can do that. That's his power. That's his knowledge of everything everywhere. But it's also true that heaven is described as a place where God is. This is where God is present. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. And here in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 34, as Jesus is describing the judgment scene, Matthew 25, 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Drop down to verse 41. "Therefore, he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me accursed ones into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's the punishment. Notice, depart from me. And then the opposite of that, verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so we can't talk about heaven without mentioning the contrast here, hell. Heaven is described as the place where God is. Hell is the opposite of that, the place where God is not. The place where God does not go. He does not lend his presence there. God is not and never will be there in fellowship with the people there. Maybe on earth, even in times when we've been bad, when we've fallen away, when we're neglecting God and pursuing sin, maybe in the back of our minds, at least we still had something in our conscience saying, you know, I could always come back to God. I can always repent and I can always come back. And if times get bad, I'm sure that would be urgent for me and I'd come back to God. But in hell, that chance is gone. God is not there. There is no chance that I can come back to him. It's too late. This has been spoken. Depart from me. It's the absence of God. Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:23. Look in 1 John, please, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As horrendous and dreadful as that sounds, heaven is the opposite of that, where we will be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. 1 John 3 and verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. What's that going to be like? I don't know, but it's going to be good. We're going to see him. We're going to be like him. After a lifetime of wondering about deity, there it is, the Godhead. And we are with them. Look in 1 Thessalonians again, please, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. No wonder verse 18 says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Isn't it great to think, whatever heaven itself is like, I know I will be with him. So when it's time to move home, I'll finally be with God and I'll be with other saints. And this same text points that out. Drop back to verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we won't just be with the Lord, but we'll be with each other. Now, how's that going to work? I don't know. You know, even our brethren, much as we like each other, we say, oh, well, so-and-so is kind of annoying, you know, the way he sneezes or the way, you know, maybe there's something annoying. Am I going to be stuck with that for eternity? I don't know how all that works. I don't know if personalities are going to fall on us. I don't know how any of that stuff is going to work. But I know it's going to be good. I know the Lord has it all figured out. And I know we're going to be together with the Lord. What about our memories? Will they follow us in heaven? We have no idea. Or at least we know very little. We're just not told much. For example, Jesus said there's no marriage in the resurrection, Matthew 22:30. So we know that much. How are all these other things going to work out? Look in Revelation chapter 6, please. In Revelation 6 and verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar of the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So here are some people that have been martyred, and they can remember that. At this point, they still have that memory, and they're asking, when are we going to be avenged? When's our blood going to be avenged? So they still had that memory. Now, will that sort of thing still be true after the judgment day? I don't know. I know before the judgment day, these folks at least remembered how they died. Here's what we know. We'll be with other souls in heaven, and God is there. It's going to be great. Whatever the details are, I don't know, but I know that much. When it's time to move home, my problems on earth will be left behind. We know that as well. Look back at the Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. Here we have a little bit of a glimpse into the afterlife. It gives us a little information at least. And of course, we end up with more questions after reading it. But at least we have something here, a little glimpse into the afterlife. Luke 16, 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross from there to us. You ever felt like Lazarus? He was in bad shape, at least at the end here. The dogs are licking his sores. Bad shape. And maybe you've got skin problems like Lazarus apparently had, or heart problems, or cancer, or depression and mental health problems, or arthritis, or some other pain. But just to think, none of that could follow me to heaven. It's all going to stay here. When you get to heaven for the first time in a long time, maybe ever, you're going to see what it's like to not have any of those problems. That's a comfort to all of us. When our loved ones have died, that's what we've told ourselves, right? At least they don't have this anymore. Look in the book of Hebrews, please, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Lazarus was in this new condition now, and it says he is being comforted here. And that comforts us to think about, I'm going to a place where I will be comforted. Whatever my problems are now, they won't follow me to heaven. Hebrews 4 describes it this way, verse 8, Hebrews 4 and verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who's entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And so Joshua was Israel's leader back when they conquered the land of promise, and he's bringing them in there and settling in the promised land. And he gave them rest in that sense, in the sense of settling in the land. Of course, they still had a bunch of problems, but at least they weren't out living in tents in the wilderness anymore. They're in the promised land. But what this passage is saying in Hebrews chapter 4 is that God's people have a better rest in store. I mean, Joshua gave Israel good rest, but there's something better. And he says in verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so he's kind of making a parallel there. Just like God worked and then rested, so we work our lifetime and then we rest in heaven. We're looking forward to that. And the more we hurt and the more we suffer, the more we're looking forward to that rest. And the problems of earth can't follow me there. Back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. No evil on earth can compare to that reward in heaven. Or as the Holy Spirit said in another place, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Romans 8, 18. And so when I move home, my problems on earth will be left behind. Also, I will enjoy it. Look in the book of James, please, chapter 1. If this doesn't convince us, all the stuff we've already talked about, look in James chapter 1. Let's talk about it a little more. Sometimes we're afraid, I think, that heaven will be boring. We're worried about that. James 1 and verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Okay, think about that. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. All the good stuff we enjoy is from God. His wisdom, his knowledge, he knows how to help us have an enjoyable experience. And all these blessings that we enjoy, even on earth, are from him, and we recognize that. Now, if all those blessings and good things we have on earth and love on earth are from God, don't we think he can make heaven wonderful? Don't we think he has the wisdom, the power, the forethought to make heaven a great place to be? Maybe we've seen too many cartoons about heaven. And we're thinking, sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp for gazillions of years, that might get boring after a while. Well, we got to remember, that's just a cartoon. And we just got to trust God. We may not know the detail. What are we going to do all the time? What exactly is going to be? We don't know all the details, but we do know, first of all, it's better than the alternative. Secondly, God is there. Other saved people are there. And we're going to enjoy it. Let's trust that God can take care of that side of things. We might say, there's no marriage in heaven. That's one of the greatest things on earth, and I'm going to miss being married. Well, we understand that. From the earthly perspective, at least we do. And we wonder, well, what else am I going to miss? But let's just trust, and let's just remember, God made this place, and he lives there. It's not going to be a bad place. It's not going to be a terrible time, a boring time. He made marriage on earth. He made kids and grandkids and all the wonderful things that we enjoy. He made us to enjoy and to be entertained by art and suspense and curiosity and all the things that we enjoy and take part in here on earth. So if he can do that on earth, don't we trust that he can make it a gazillion times better in heaven? What are the details? I don't know. But God made it as a reward for us. And so we can at least know that much. And that's not to say that we want to go to heaven because of the entertainment factor, but let's just trust God that it's going to be great. And even if heaven didn't even exist, we want to glorify him anyway. And so thinking about all those things, the result is I should live like a citizen of heaven. Look in Philippians again, please, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Turner wrote this in an article years ago. Philippi was a Roman colony where citizens were mostly retired soldiers, given full citizenship in the mother city, Rome. Though far from that city, they dressed Roman, spoke Latin, observed Roman morals, were governed by Roman magistrates, and remained unshakably and unalterably Roman. Paul was saying the Christian, no matter where he is, must never forget he is a citizen of heaven, and his conduct must match his citizenship. That gives us a good concept of ourselves, doesn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven. I live here, but I'm a citizen of up there. So I should live like it. There's obligations for me because of that. We shouldn't be obsessed with earth. And so, as he said in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's what everybody else does. But a Christian, their citizenship is in heaven. Look in Colossians chapter 3, please. Go forward a few pages. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, verse 1, keep seeking the things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's why it's good for us to daydream about heaven routinely, to have sermons like this from time to time where we read these verses again and it keeps us focused on eternity, and that focus guides our behavior. Look back in the book of Matthew again, please, this time in chapter 6, as Jesus here talking about treasure, we're storing up that treasure in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if I'm dedicated to building up my currency in heaven, then my heart follows that. My heart follows my treasure, my hopes and dreams, my ultimate retirement. All that stuff is based in heaven. I'm a citizen of up there. Changes the way that I live. I think about things differently. I speak differently. I roll with the punches of life a little better. I dream differently. And that's how this goes from abstract to action. I think of myself as belonging up there. Changes how I act down here. Look in Philippians chapter 2, please. This was on my mind in Philippians 2, and so I especially noticed when Adam prayed a moment ago, thinking about Jesus and the sacrifice he made and the willingness to make that sacrifice. In Philippians 2, 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so in this lesson, we're talking about how wonderful heaven is. If we can just get 1% of that in our imaginations, muster a little bit of imagination there, think about heaven, it just blows our minds to think about Jesus leaving that to come live here. And he did it for 33 years to make the sacrifice for us. No wonder the Father highly exalted him, as verse 9 goes on to say. Jesus had prayed, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before you, with you before the world was." John 17 and verse 5. No doubt it was a wonderful reunion when Jesus had finished his work and went back up to be with the Father again in his rightful place in heaven. In our hearts and lives, may we glorify him, the King of Kings, for the great love that he displayed for us. And so from time to time, we move. We move around on earth, one place on earth to another place on earth. And it's time to say goodbye to each other. But we know that for Christians, goodbyes are temporary, because one of these days we'll all be at home together. What a comfort and blessing God has given to us. Thank you for your attention. If there's something you need to do to get on that path, to enjoy the grace of Jesus Christ, give your life to him. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of those sins. Acts 2:38. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself to him. Come back, repent. Pray for forgiveness. If we can help you in any of those ways, in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.